We're doing something a little bit different today. A lot of churches won't do this. A lot of ministers won't do this. But we're going to have a sermon today on fathers, because it's Father's Day, just so you know. Fathers and husbands. Because there are some people, even in this room, that aren't fathers, that have never had kids, maybe never have been married before. But there may be a future missus. There may be some future kids. And I believe this message is a timely message, especially on this day of Father's Day, to us to take just a moment and to focus in on that. We focus in on a lot of things. We focus, we're men of faith. We're women of faith. Faith and power. We're believing for the blessing of God. Well, guess what? Fathers and husbands are a blessing from God. Mothers are. We can't compete with mothers, Father. Just so you know, it's hard to compete with moms. But we're gonna have a message today, and it's going to be on Father's Day. If they got my first slide up there, this one right here, you'll notice it's all people that I know. The one here on the left, that's my dad. And just so you know, that's me. That was 13 years ago, me. But that's my dad there. And up in the middle is Carrie and her dad. And then that's my whole group right there. Those are my kids and grandkids and things right there. I love spending time with them. I'm going up to spend time with Penelope and Henry today after service is over. Penelope and Henry and Joel and Charlie will be here at some point this summer. They're going to spend a week or so with us. You'll get to meet them. And Penelope, I'm telling you, she doesn't even try, but she is the funniest girl you'd ever want to meet. The things that she says, we always told our daughter, write them down so you don't forget. And she'll also tell you what she's thinking. So, and Henry will too. Now, Joelle, the oldest granddaughter, she's 12. She's more of the peacemaker. If there's one piece of pie left over, she'll say, well, you can have it. She's that type of person. That's when we told her that we were moving to Oklahoma. And the way I presented it to them is I had a little table there, and I had a map of the United States, and it was wooden puzzle pieces. And I put it on there, and I said, okay, here's where we are, and here's where we're moving to. And Joelle, you just watch her, and her bottom lip starts to quiver. Does that mean you'll be closer to us? Knowing that she can see the map, and that's not the case. But she's soft-hearted like that. Charlie, she's just she's Charlie. She does big things. But that's my family there. And my dad, he passed away in 2015. He always said that he wanted me to retire early so him and I could spend some time together. Well, I retired, and I spent the last 2 months of his life with him. I was there with him every day for those 2 months got to spend some quality time with him. Now, he would have been, this July 5th, he would have been 88 years old. I honored him because I honored him in a lot of different ways. If my dad wanted to see me, I did what I could to go see him. I lived an hour and a half away from where they lived, but I did what I had to do to get over there to see him. If my mom, and then mom wants to see him, and if he asked me something to do, even as an adult, I didn't say, ugh. I just got up and did it. I didn't question my mom and dad. I know they weren't going to ask me to do something that was going to hurt me. So whenever they asked, even as a kid and as an adult, whenever they would ask me something to do, I just did it. And it's kind of how I expected my kids, too. I expected immediate obedience. I didn't say, what? Or can I finish this? No. If I want you to do something, I want you to do it now. And I believe that it's training. That's something my mom and dad taught me. And I did. I wasn't mad at them for it. I know that they appreciated the things that I did. But I also honored him when he was dying. I said, Dad, I'll take care of Mom. You don't need to worry about things. I'll take care of Mom. And so for 3 years after he died, they owned rental properties and they had a home property and things like that. I would go over there every Thursday, 3-hour round trip. I would mow all their rental properties, fix anything that needs to be fixed. And when I was done, I would go to my mom's house, have lunch with her, and then we would just get in the car and we would drive around and we would talk and just talk about a number of different things. She would point out different things in the countryside. Yeah, these people used to live here, just to be able to spend time with her. When I told my dad I would take care of her, it didn't mean I was just going to fix stuff, which I did. But it was to let her know that, man, we're still connected. we're connected. And I told him, I said, I would take care of her in that way. Well, by doing so, eventually she sold the rental properties. The home place went to my sister. And my mom, I got her into this, actually it's pretty nice, apartment building. Everything is indoors. The mail, she has in apartment laundry. She never has to go outside for anything if she doesn't want to. And when she was at the other one other apartment building, she would go outside and have to go over the ice-covered streets at 80 years old to make it to the laundromat. Well, we didn't want that to keep on happening. So there was a lot of practical ways that I told my dad that I would take care of my mom. But then there's some things where just spending time with her. You know, I miss him, and it feels different without him here on the earth, but I know he's in heaven. And shortly after that, and even as I was preparing this lesson, this verse came to me. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. Brethren, believers, so he's writing to believers here. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. And so I know, because I'm a believer, that's speaking to me, I know that when my dad died, I have this confidence, I have this assurance that he is with Jesus. I don't sit here and think, oh, I just don't know. I don't know where they would be. I have a hope that when we leave this earth, that we're in the presence of the Lord. So I know that that's where my dad is at. And so my dad, he did, and I've shared this before, he started a legacy. Now, there may have been some other people in my ancestry that were born again, but I don't know them. I don't know if there is or not. I don't know that far back, but I know that my dad, when that minister came to their house on that weekday, and my mom is sitting on the porch, she's already born again, my dad's in the backyard, he's cussing up a storm, working on a riding lawnmower, and that minister goes back there as my dad's cussing up a storm and shares Jesus with him, and when they come out of that backyard, out onto the front porch, my dad, who's now crying, had accepted Jesus as a Savior, and another cuss word never came out of his mouth again. From that day forward, when there is a heart change, when there's a heart change, you don't do the things that you did before. You don't desire to do the things you did before. So my dad was a completely different person. And when he became that completely different person, and my mom was a completely different person, they had a team working together so that me and my brother and my sister, he started this legacy, me and my brother and sister are born again. My three daughters are born again. My four grandkids are born again. And I know that there will be future generations because of something that my dad started way back when, accepted Jesus and presented that and lived that out in front of us, that future generations of the Medeiros family will be born again. It's something that will carry on until Jesus comes back. I honor my dad for doing what he did. My dad was a guy who played guitar in the bars. He traveled from bar to bar playing the guitar. Now, my mom told him... She wasn't born again at the time, but she said, if you want to see me, you will stop playing in the bars. And my dad stopped playing in the bars at that point. Now, I won't tell this. I have another story about Carrie and I, but I don't want to put it on a recording. So if you want to know, ask me later. But, as a father and as a grandfather, I still speak because of something that was put on the side of me. I'm honoring my dad here today. Honor your dads, guys. We have, many of us have great fathers. But my dad, and as a father and a grandfather, I still speak into my kids and into my grandkids. My kids are 39, 37, and 27. 39, 27, yeah, they're old. They're older than most of you. Anyway. But I still speak, even as adults, I still speak things into their lives. I still say, you are smart. There's nothing that you can't do. With my grandkids, I speak into their lives. You guys are smart. There's nothing you can't do. I let them know that they're important. I look for teachable moments in their lives. I've shared this before, I believe, but when I was sitting out on the deck with Charlie, Charlie is a girl, by the way, C-H-A-R-L-E-E. The Lee part is named after me. That's my middle name. But anyway, not proud or anything, but anyway. But we're sitting out on the deck, and she's picking up this chair, and she's carrying it over here to where I'm sitting. She's wanting to sit next to me. I said, Charlie, do you need help carrying that chair? She goes, no, God gives me the strength to carry this chair. Where did she hear that before? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we continue to speak those things into their lives. We continue to look for teachable moments with our kids. Sadly, Father's Day is one of the most overlooked observances. I was looking at this one poll, and in this poll they ranked different observances, and the first one they ranked, number one on the list, was Christmas. That's the most observed day. Number two on the list, Mother's Day. Like I said, guys, we can't compete with Mom. But Mother's Day was ranked number two. Number three, Halloween. Father's Day ranked 20th on the list. So, you've got God. Okay, I give you God. You've got moms. I'm okay with moms. But then you've got wizards, witches, and goblins coming before fathers. Now, what was this poll based on? It was based on money spent. Must spend an awful lot of money on costumes and candy. Matter of fact, I looked up for Mother's Day, how much do they spend worldwide is spent on mom for Mother's Day? It's per person around $274. Fathers, $180. But Father's Day is one of the most overlooked days. I mean, Father's Day didn't even become a national observance until Richard Nixon in 1977. Now, Mom's was Woodrow Wilson back in 1914. Guys, we can't compete with Mom. I'm just letting you know. 63 years before fathers got their day. But I just want to say here that, but you know, and then actually, I was looking at another statistic here. 30% of Americans don't even remember when Father's Day is. I have to admit, I have a hard time remembering when Father's Day is. But 30% of Americans. But you know what? Today we're going to take just a little time and we're going to honor fathers. We're going to remember fathers. And Io, if you could run that clip. Somebody could hit the lights on the stage. Can you turn out the stage lights here?
This is slightly intimidating. Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Oh, man.
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Dad, what about me makes you proud?
Oh, man. Dad, what about me makes you proud?
And I have to answer that one?
Yes.
Just about everything that you do.
You're loving. You're funny. I could go on and on.
What makes me proud about you is you just being yourself.
I had trouble with alcohol. It was actually an intervention. Even with all the other people there, you were the real reason that I made the decision to go into the treatment center that I did. And, thank you.
Thank you. You're helpful. Yeah. You forgot the funny part.
Your attention to hygiene.
Dad, I'm grateful to you for choosing to stay when I was little. Why am I crying?
At the time when I'm graduating and I'm packing up and leaving, then it's really gonna hit me. And
I think about a time when, if you're not around, like, that would be awful. But like, you're the person that would always laugh.
Dad, I'm grateful because we didn't know how long you were gonna be with us, so we're so happy that you're still here.
Dad, I'm proud of you for knowing that the most important thing was to just give your kids so much time.
I've always been impressed by you. You made it easy.
Thanks.
I miss having the chance to just check in with you. I miss your sketchbooks.
I love you.
I love you too.
You got it. We don't say it enough.
Hey.
I love you, Dad.
It doesn't compute until they're gone. So tell them now.
It's sort of weird standing so close to you.
You know, my dad, it wasn't probably until later in his life, maybe a year or so before he died, that our family wasn't an affectionate family. Actually, at least showing it. And the word, I love you, to this day, I can't remember those words being spoken. Did I know it? I knew it. But I will say that I started something in our family when Carrie and I started having kids that said, that's changing. And so with our kids, we never leave their house and they never leave our house without being hugged first. We never get off the phone without telling them that we love them first. It's something that is constantly spoken in our house. Now, when my daughters got married, their husbands had to understand that they can't leave our house without a hug first. We won't leave their house without a hug from them first. It's just that we wanted to change that. The legacy in that area needed to be changed in our family. And it's something that has, my grandkids are 14, 12, 10, and 9 now. And it's been going on their whole lives. That's all they know. And their mother, my oldest daughter, Anna, her kids definitely know it. Anna's a very affectionate person. And she's a very, she communicates well. I'm not going to say she talks too much, but she communicates well. But she's one of those that I mentioned, I think it was last week, and I saw some fingers being pointed that when she's in the car, she can't just ride in the car. She has to call me. And then when she gets home and pulls up to her garage, okay, I'm home now, goodbye, hangs up. But you know what? I don't mind that. I love the fact that my kids still call me. My kids still feel like they can call me. I got a text from my middle daughter, Paige, before service today, saying, the happiest of Father's Day. She wished me a happy Father's Day. And I don't have my phone here, but I think I texted back, it's great being a dad to such great kids. So I really appreciate them, and I appreciate all that they do. But the title of my sermon here today, talking to dads and husbands, is Go the Extra Mile No Matter How Difficult the Road. That looks like a fairly difficult road. But the best thing that a dad or a husband can do is to show their kids that they love their wives. Now, what if I'm not a husband? I'm not a husband. What if I'm not a dad? Show your nieces and nephews that you love your wife. Show people who don't have kids right now. Start practicing now to show your future kids that you love your wives. And the husbands and the wives love their husbands. It's a practice that should be going on in the households at all times. Whether you have kids, whether you don't. The kids, that you need to show them that you value everything about her, dads, husbands. You value everything about her. You need to show them that you respect her and her opinions. I respect Carrie's opinion so much that, just so you, I do the bulletin here. I want to pass that off to somebody eventually. But I do the bulletin here. I don't complete the bulletin until I talk to her first. She may know something that's going on that I don't know, or she may say, you know what? I really believe that you ought to put something like this in the bulletin. I value her opinion. I tell people she's smart. She's smart. She's one of those that took calculus and trigonometry and blah, 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 blah. I mean, I took practical math and geometry. No, I didn't take geometry. I took algebra. That's right. But she's really smart. But your kids, your nieces, your nephew, kids you may know, whatever, they need to see that she is adored in your eyes. That your eyes and your heart are fixated on her only. Gosh, Rick, why are you talking about this? Well, guess what? If you want to have the relationship with your wife and to have the home that is a peaceful home, you want to have a home that is a loving home, it starts with the guy. It starts with the guy. But you need to show them that God uses her to bring peace to your life when you're struggling. When I wrote that deal on Facebook last week for our 40th anniversary, just to have her in the room with me brings peace to the room. I may have told this before, but when I was subcontracting years ago, delivering furniture and building it and doing all that type of stuff, I'm driving my truck and driving down the road and boom, the motor blows up. I'm mad at that point. So I called Carrie on the payphone. Didn't have a cell phone. It was a payphone. I'm done. I quit. I don't know why these things keep happening. And she goes, hold on a second. Hold on a second. What happened? Well, the motor blew up in the truck. Well, can it be fixed? Well, yeah. We can put a new motor in it. Okay, well then let's see how much it costs to do that. And this is the tone. She's not saying, calm down, stop it. She's talking, can we do this? Can we do that? And then it finally brought me to a point where it's like, okay, let's go get it fixed. And I got it fixed and drove the thing for another year and a half, I think it was. But she brings my wife, talking about my wife, she brings peace and calm to situations. I don't know if any of you have really gotten to know her since we've been here over the last 8 months, but she's kind of a nice person. You know, I had somebody who said that she's a woman with no guile. I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? A woman with no guile in her? What's that mean? She's not looking to deceive anybody in any form or fashion. She'll talk to you. She'll tell you the truth. She's told me the truth a couple of times and I didn't like it, but the truth had to be told. When I'm here at the church and Carrie will come, I'll have her come into my office and just sit in the chair there. She don't even have to say anything. And it feels good having her in the room. That's just the way our relationship is. When I was working at the prison, I would tell guys, I look forward to going home to her every night. They go, you do? I said, yeah, if you don't look forward to going home to your wife every night, there's something wrong. But I look forward to going home to her every night. We're a team. She's for me and I'm for her. There's comfort in being with somebody who is for you. Somebody who's on your side. If you're not married and you're thinking about getting married in the future, if you don't feel comfortable in their presence, walk away. If you're a believer and they're not a believer, walk away. Yeah, I said that. If whoever it is, if you can't see yourself dating somebody with the intention of marrying them, walk away. Boy, Rick's, yeah. Well, I taught my daughters, and they every single one of them. Now, my oldest daughter, it was kind of close, but her before she actually started dating him, her now husband became a Christian his junior year at Eastern Illinois University. Got born again. She met him there when he was a senior. And they started dating, and now they've been married for 16 years, I think. Something like that. Very, very, she's the da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and he's the, shakes his head, yep, I hear you, type of person. But as dads and husbands, though, we strive to be protectors and fixers and providers. Anybody? I mean, that's just the way that we're wired. And if anybody tries to tell you that men and women aren't wired differently? Yes, they are. I mean, has anybody ever either said or heard somebody say, if anybody ever tries to mess with my wife and kids, I'll go to jail? That's the protector in them. You know, or I'm working all these long hours so that I can provide a great standard of living and create a great standard of retirement for me and my family. That's the provider in the guy. Now, the family would probably rather have less money and more of your time, so there needs to be a balance there. But that desire to provide, that's something that's built into guys. Back when, I've mentioned this before, but when I was working at the prison, and I would be transporting prisoners all over the state to court and the hospitals and funerals and different things like that, whether it's in Chicago or whether it's in Vienna, Illinois, down the southern tip, they would pay me for my lunches. And I could even bring my lunch and eat, but they still paid me for my lunches because you couldn't get a break. When you couldn't say, hey, Mr. Inmate, can you sit in the car and we're going to run into McDonald's here real quick. You couldn't do that. So we were with them constantly. So they would pay me. So each month I would get $500 or $600 in cash and for those lunches that I didn't eat. And did I ever spend any of that money on myself? Not a dime. Every bit of that money went to my kids. Not that they were like, they were needy and they had to have everything. I wanted to bless them. I wanted to just give them, here, let me give you a couple $100 a month. We didn't give them an allowance, just so you know. They had chores around the house. You live here, you do these things. But I would give them that money, a couple $100 a month. And then, and then working all those extra hours. I mean, I was working 12-hour days for 10 years. But what that did is it got me out of the prison five years earlier. It increased my retirement, went toward, or my overtime went toward my retirement. So it increased my retirement. So now I retired at 26 years, but they're paying me for a 30-year pension. But I put in the time to do it. Did my kids, would they have liked to have seen me a little bit more at home? Yeah, I wasn't balancing it correctly. Now, when I was with them, I gave them my attention. But I'll tell you what, the way our kids turned out, that girl working in the toddlers there right now, she's the one who brought that about. She was the, guys, we can't compete with mom. Just so you know. But we do those things. We want to be fixers. We want to be providers. We want to be protectors. It's built, we're wired that way. So husbands, they will go the extra mile in those areas to provide and protect and all those different things, their families. Well, Pastor, why don't some people have those values? Because there are some out there that don't think this way. Well, why don't they? Most people will follow and imitate the example that was lived out in front of them. So if you've got a horrible example of a father or a mother lived out in front of you, chances are you're going to take on some of those values. You're going to take on some of those traits. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's Bible. So the more that you're around somebody, and I'm talking about just in our friendships that we have. If you've got friends that aren't believers and they go and do these things that you know they shouldn't, don't hang out there. It's not that you can't communicate with them, not that you can't talk with them, but they're not your company. They're not the people you hang out with. Well, it's a good time. I'll see you later. But some husbands and dads may have, like I said, may have had a horrible example lived out in front of them. But you know what? As believers, there's believers in this room. If you were that person that took on some of those traits, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation because you are a believer and you can be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, start thinking differently, and you renew it by the Word of God. That's how you should be thinking. You can be transformed and renewed, and you go before God and you repent and ask forgiveness and then go before your wife and kids and ask their forgiveness. If you feel like you haven't been the husband that you need to be, the father that you need to be, and you're a believer, humble yourself. Ask him for forgiveness. I've had times in my life that I didn't feel like I deserved a special day. Sometimes with my oldest daughter, I felt like I was on her all the time. When she was 19, she went and lived in Mexico for a year as a foreign exchange student. And some people said, well, aren't you nervous? Aren't you scared her going to a foreign country, doesn't know anybody, barely knows the language? I said, no. She believes this is what she's supposed to do, and she's brave enough to do it, and God's got her. She went there, and I think it was within 6 months, she knew she had the language because she started dreaming in Spanish. And she's been fluent in Spanish and been teaching high school Spanish for the last 10 years. And when she gets on the phone talking to some people we know in Colombia, South America, they can't tell that she's not Spanish, speaking Spanish. You know, that's not her native language. She's very fluent in the language. But she wanted to do some things while when she came back from there. And I was telling her, you know, she's still living at the house. And I was telling her, no, you need to do, I just hate it when people try to tell me what to do. I said, well, get used to it. Somebody will always tell you what to do in your life, whether it's a boss, whoever it may be, somebody will always tell you what to do. Well, she got that light bulb moment at some point. And I mean, she even wanted to go to college down in Texas because she met some boy in Mexico. And I told her, I said, you go to college in Texas because you met this boy. And this is harsh. This is Rick. I'm this way. You met this boy in Mexico. Any ounce of support that would come from Illinois is cut off. No financial, no emotional. If you call me, I'll talk to you. But all support is cut off. That's just the way I am. Well, she thought, maybe it's not so bad around here. And she got a phone call. We were at TGI Fridays one night from this person in Mexico. And it was, blah, 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 blah. Never heard from him again after that. Anyway, so, but I believe that it's important to be a biblical example as a husband and a dad. And if you want to open up your Bibles, turn on your devices, whatever it may be, and we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 7. And it says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. You husbands must show great respect. You husbands must show great admiration. You husbands must show great affection. You husbands must applaud your wife. You husbands must show fondness and love toward your wife. You husbands must think highly of her. You husbands must appreciate your wives. Sounds to me like God's putting something on us here. Matter of fact, he says you must. Is must a request? Must is a command. This is how husbands are to react. So treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but meaning however. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should so your prayers aren't hindered. And if you're treating your wife the way that she should be treated, if you're honoring your wife, if you're showing her affection, if you're lifting her up, if you're setting her on a pedestal, if you're showing great respect to her, how does that affect the whole household? It not only affects your marriage, but it affects your children. So as fathers and as husbands, it starts with you and the relationship that you have with your wife, and it filters down to your kids because they see you walking that out, living that out on a daily basis, and they get the idea so that you may not think about it when they're 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, but as time goes on and they're continuing to see that lived out in front of them every day, that's how they will be with their soon or future husband or future wife. Do we take time to evaluate ourselves when it comes to that? Husbands, dads. I take time every year. I sit back and I kind of evaluate. Here's where I was last year. Where am I at now? I should have progressed in some areas. I feel like I'm a better listener now. It used to be as people talked, I was formulating either what I was going to say or I was thinking about what I got to do in the next half hour. I feel like I listen to people now. But understanding this and moving forward, it helps us to go the extra mile for our families. Once again, the title of my sermon is We Go the Extra Mile No Matter How Difficult the Road. We're going to take a look at a few fathers here. Man, we got 5 hours yet to go. But we're going to look at some fathers here, and we're going to look at the extra mile, biblical fathers, going to look how they went the extra mile for their children. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 5. Now, Mark chapter 5 is notoriously known as for the woman with the issue of blood. Everybody's heard that story before? Well, there was a story that was happening, an account that was happening prior to that gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. It says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. A leader of the synagogue coming to Jesus, falling at his feet, humbling himself, and he's going to look here to say, my daughter is sick. If you'll just come and put your hands on her, I know that she'll be healed. He should not have been kneeling at the feet of Jesus. They weren't trying to do that. They were trying to figure out ways how to shut him up. They were trying to figure out ways how to kill him. They were trying to figure out ways how to get him out of the way, because he was messing with their position in the community, because they liked to be in the community with their little tassels and their little box on their forehead with the scriptures in there, loving the praise of all the people, taking advantage of widows. That's what they liked to do. Here you've got a guy who said, man, I'm laying all that aside because my little girl is sick. I'm going the extra mile. I'm going to do whatever it is I got to do to make sure that my little girl gets healed. And I've seen and I've heard, just like the woman with the issue of blood, she said, I've heard about Jesus and what he's doing. This guy is the same way. I've heard what Jesus can do. And so I'm going to do what I got to do to make sure that my little girl gets healed. And he says, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying. She wasn't just sick, she was dying. And I'm sure, just like the woman with the issue of blood, he spent all kinds of money, all kinds of doctors coming in, trying all these little formulas and potions or whatever it may be, trying to get her better, and nothing was working. But he heard about Jesus. And I'm going to lay aside my priestly garments, my position in the synagogue, and I'm going to go fall and humble myself at the feet of Jesus. He said, please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him. And all the people followed, crowding around him. Now when it says Jesus went with him, that means that Jesus agreed to go and heal his daughter. So he has a promise from the very beginning that Jesus is going to take care of the situation. Interruption, woman with the issue of blood. In verse 35, dropping down to verse 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, messengers, bad news carriers, arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. Now, if somebody tells you news like that, what's your immediate response? What are you talking about? Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But he had a promise. Jesus said, I'll go with you. It didn't matter whether she was sick and dying or whether she was dead. The promise of God is still true. You know, people will try to get you to doubt whether you did the right thing on behalf of your family. Sometimes we make decisions as fathers, as dads, as husbands that maybe aren't right, that maybe aren't the best for our families, and we made a mistake. Or we know that it's right, and we're trusting God to come through in this area, but people will try to get you to think, well, you know, maybe you made the wrong decision. Maybe, you know, if you could have gotten Jesus, if you would have hollered at Jesus and told him, disregard that lady, you promised me you would come back here, maybe she would have lived, but you didn't do that. See, a lot of people will look at the facts of a situation. And we've been taught that facts are facts. Well, you know what? I choose to look at the truth of the situation, because facts can change. But the truth of the situation is that Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a supplier. And Jesus is coming again. Those are the truths of the situation. In verse 36, it says, "But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, 'Look at me.'" When he's saying to Jairus, he said, "Jairus, look at me." He's saying, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Just believe. Just trust me. I told you I would come to your house and take care of this situation. You, here, you're a dad who was going that extra mile. The road looked bad. The road looked all crazy and everything. You've tried everything. You came to me. I told you I'd take care of it. Just believe me. Just trust me." Verse 37 says, "Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him." He stopped all the doubt and unbelief from traveling with him. He didn't need people to keep doing this when really what he wanted them to do is this. And the only way he could get them to do this, "Stay here, you're not coming with me. I'm taking my guys with me. I got these three guys right here, they're coming with me, that's it. And mom and dad, you guys, dad, you can come too." "And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, 'Why all this commotion and weeping?'" And they're thinking, what do you think? "The child isn't dead. She's only asleep." "The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave." Once again, they're looking at the fact of the situation. He walks in the truth of the situation. "So he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, 'Little girl, get up.'" We hear these long drops. "Praise God. Rise in the name of Jesus." All he said was, "Get up." He trusted in his words. We can trust in his word. "Get up." And the little girl, who is 12 years old, my oldest granddaughter's age, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them, "Give her something to eat." All of this unfolded because a father would not give up on his child and his family. It didn't look good. It even started to get worse. As you go along, I'm sure there's some messed up areas on that road there. It even started to look worse. Matter of fact, it got worse. But he didn't give up. Now, what if the kid goes off tracks? No matter how well you raise them, you raise these two over here, you got three of them, you raise two, all three of them the same way, and two of them stayed in step. One of them decided, "Choo, I'm going the other direction." What about that kid? You've done everything that you know to do. You've raised them biblically. But at some point, kids have choices to make. Kids have decisions to make. And sometimes, you're just going to have to let them. I had one of my kids one time told me, said, "Why can't you just let me make my own mistakes?" That didn't even sound right. I'm thinking, I've been there. I can help you not have to go through that mess. But the obligation of the father in a situation where their kids, what's the obligation of a father when their kids are going down the wrong path? Now you could say, "Serves him right. I told him not to do that. I told him or her that they should do what they should do, but they needed to make their own mistakes." Like I just said, I had one say that. Their life is such a mess right now. If they were to listen to me, they'd be at least be able to pay their bills and pay their rent and all these types of things. If they'd just listen to what I had to say. But sometimes they need to go this way. They know what the right thing is to do, when in reality, I could save them a bunch of headache. And some people may say, well, they're just so far from God, man, I am done. And they give up. We're going to look at another passage of Scripture here. We're going to look in, and you've all heard this before, Luke chapter 15. Starts with verse 11. It says, to illustrate this the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So he gave his wealth to both of them. One stayed there and worked the farm or whatever it is that they were doing. And then it goes on to say, a few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. I never really saw that before. Packed his belongings, moved to a distant land. I want to go someplace where nobody knows me, nobody can tell me what to do, and I can do whatever I want to do. That's what he was saying. Well, what happened in this situation here? It says here that he moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the men sent him into the fields to feed pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. You made your bed? Lie in it. Basically what they were telling him. Now, does it say that the father knew what was going on with the son? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. But if you read on, the older brother knew what was going on with the son, with his brother. Because he makes a statement later on and said, he went and spent all his money on wild, reckless living and on women and all this type of stuff. Well, how'd you know that? Might have been spying on him a little bit. It says, when he finally came to his senses, so he got his mind right. So all this, for me, I won't go into detail, we've raised our kids in a certain manner. And we're starting to see changes in some of the situation that we, anyway. But we raised them in a certain manner. And it says, when he got his mind right, when he got his thinking straight, then he thought, man, I really didn't have it that bad at home. So it goes on here to say, said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm not worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. Now it appears to me he was humbled. And he was willing to go back and humble himself and do whatever it took just to have food in his belly and have a place to live. But I am no longer to be called your son. Our reaction when kids come to their senses, I've had one where I actually saw the light bulb go off over the top of their head. Oh, I get it now. But in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Keep living it. Keep walking it out in front of them. You know, if they call you, talk to them. Don't say, I'm done. I give up. I quit. Let them make their own mistakes. Let them wallow around with the pigs. Let them eat pig food. We don't want to do that. But in verse 20 here, it says, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And what did dad say? Man, I'm going to wait for him to get to the house. He can come and lay on the ground here, and he can beg my forgiveness, and he can pay me back all the money that I gave him. Or maybe he didn't. What did he? Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, the father, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Now, this is a picture of us can be of us coming to God, but I believe it can be a picture of a natural man and a natural son or a natural daughter. How the father filled with love and compassion. He never gave up on his kid. He still loved his kid. And when his kid came home, he's saying, man, I still love you. I've got compassion towards you. I want you, come here. Let me have you. Let me hug you. Let me tell you I love you. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe into the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the fatted calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. So what should a father do with a kid who's gone off the tracks, who's gone a different direction, even though you've done the best you know to raise that kid? Just like this father here did. Wait. Believe. Pray that somebody comes across your kid's path that can speak to them, that they'll receive from, that'll be an influence in their lives when they're going down a path they shouldn't be going down. Never give up. This father never gave up. He said he was watching for his son. He was looking for the day that his son would return. I would look for the day that my girls, if they got off the tracks, looking for the day. Okay, God, you promised me. Okay, I'm waiting. I know it's coming. They're coming back. So if you have a kid that's gone off the tracks or it looks like they're going off the tracks and you don't know what to do, wait on God. Don't give up. Don't say I'm done. I'm going to land this plane now. But I want to say that we leave here today as fathers and husbands. Think about how you interact with your family. If you've never, like in this situation here with this video that we showed, I'm sure it was pretty awkward standing face to face and staring each other in the face, telling them what makes you proud of me. Standing in front of your parents, staring at them face to face and telling that you love them. It wasn't until about 2-3 years ago that I started hugging my mom. Boy, Rick, you're a bad son. It's just not a culture that I grew up in. But I had to make a decision. I love my mom. I need to tell her, and I need to show her. Was it easy? Especially if you weren't brought up in that atmosphere, in that environment. It wasn't easy, but you do it anyway. It's just the way it is. And husband, do I love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? How did he give himself for the church? He died for the church. He died for us. Do we love our wives that way? Do I love my kids to where I will go the extra mile no matter how difficult the road? I feel like I do. I'll go out of my way for my kids. We lived in Oklahoma for the last 3.5 years. And if my granddaughter had a play that she was in, I drove 10 hours to watch her play. If my girls needed me for something, I would drive 10 hours to help them in whatever it is that they need. I enjoy the presence of my kids and the presence of my grandkids. I'll go the extra mile, and it doesn't matter how difficult the road. And if we as dads, as husbands, are willing to go this extra mile, you deserve a day. You deserve a day. For too long, I felt like I didn't. I didn't feel like I was measuring up as a dad or a husband. But the more that I lean into God, the more that I follow His leading in those areas, the more He lets me know that being a dad and a husband, that's a pretty special position. And He honors you when you do what He tells you to do. So feel good being celebrated by your family today, if you're a dad. Or if you're not a dad, feel good being celebrated by your wife. Wives, if you've asked your husband to fold the laundry and he's not folding it right, don't tell him he's folding it wrong. Let him fold it. Guys need, and this might sound like, okay, you you guys are weak. But I need my wife. I need her backing me 100%. And I'll tell you what, that woman does. Matter of fact, I like her more than I like you guys, just so you know. And dads, as we leave here today, you're going to notice there's a table out there in the lobby, some white barbecue sauce, and a compass. Enjoy the white barbecue sauce, but let that compass, because there's a word of God on the back side of it. Let that compass, let that word of God, let that be your guide to show you the way. Now, if you want it to point north, you got to hold it flat. But let the word of God be your guide when it comes to dealing with your wives and to dealing with your kids. You won't regret it. Father, I just thank you that you've been here with us today. I thank you for this message of Father's Day. And Father, so many ministers dismiss the message of Father's Day. And Father, I thank you that you made it important to me this week, that it's a day that should be talked about. It's a day that should be celebrated. It's a day to let guys know that here's how you want them to walk, and if they do, there are many blessings that follow. And God, I thank you for the dads in this room here trying to do the best that they know how to raise their kids. And Father, you've shown me that even when they are raised and have their own families, that father way of thinking, that dad way of thinking never leaves. And Father, those that are here this morning that maybe don't have kids, help us as husbands to honor our wives, to treat them like Christ treated the church, to esteem them as better than ourselves, so that every single one of our prayers is answered.